The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
The symbol of humility this Palm Sunday. And then, what is the power of gospel generosity? You're listening to The Common Good. Happy Friday, friends. Welcome to The Common Good here on AIM 1160, Hope for Your Life. My name is Brian Fromm. So glad to have you with us today. On this Friday afternoon, we made it to Friday, made it to the weekend. I mean, it snowed this morning, so we got that going for us. But other than that, it's good to be done with the week. Good to be together. Hope that you are doing well. If you miss any of our shows this week, go get the podcast wherever it is you get your podcast. Just subscribe, rate, review. You can also find us online at 1160hope.com, Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram at Common Good Talk. You know, this Sunday is Palm Sunday. It starts Holy Week. And it is that it metaphorically and literally is the entering into Holy Week, right? So what is it that we're celebrating this Palm Sunday? We're celebrating the fact that Jesus Christ rode in on a donkey. He rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. And it's such a surreal scene. Like, he rode in to lay down his life. And it's such a surreal scene. And the reason I say that is because most people, if it was a king and the Messiah coming in, they would have expected golden chariot, waves of people, all of this stuff. But instead, you have kind of the least of the least, the unimpressive, waving their palm branches. And Jesus is crying. Like, that's the weirdest part of the story for somebody who would have just been watching from a distance. You have there Jesus crying. You have him crying. And he's weeping over the city of Jerusalem because he knows what's coming. He knows just kind of he loves the people. He loves the city. And he's crying. Now, the issue of palm branches or the symbolism of palm branches is an important one. Palm branches were signs of victory, right? It's not just that they were laying nearby, but they were symbolically linked to military victories and messiahship. Think about this, Simon Maccabee, you know, you've got the that time between the Old Testament and the New Testament, a generation before Jesus. Simon Maccabee drives Israel's enemies out of Jerusalem, and people celebrated, and we read how they celebrated. They celebrated by waving palm branches, by waving palm branches. And all of the Gospels are clear that this is a symbol, a way for the people to make sense of Jesus's kingship. All right? Like, it was their way of declaring he is the Messiah. And so we get that with palm branches. There's a declaration. It wasn't just they found what was laying around. These were very intentional. Like, when we're kids now, or we do this with our kids, maybe you'll do it on Sunday, when they wave palm branches, we should make sure that we know what we're saying there. We're declaring Jesus to be King, Jesus to be Lord. But there's another symbol, there's another aspect, there's another part of the picture of Palm Sunday that's really important. Christianity Today picked up on this when they say Jesus picked a symbol that emphasized humility and lowliness instead of military strength. And that wasn't the palm branches. That was the donkey. The donkey. And the fact that he chose a donkey should inform how we celebrate and remember his entry into Jerusalem. Like, we can't grab donkeys and bring them through our sanctuaries. But we can reflect this Palm Sunday on what it means to follow a king who rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. Because as we look to the donkey and not the palms, we get the picture of humility. Jesus could have orchestrated this so he was coming in on a big horse, a steed, or a chariot. But a donkey is, right? It's lowly. It's passive. It's symbolic. And it speaks to how we should be living our lives, how we should be approaching our lives as followers of the King, as followers of Jesus, as followers of the one who rode in on a donkey. Again, this is not to suggest that palm branches shouldn't be part of our celebration. They absolutely should. That's declaring Jesus's kingship. But in the donkey, on some level, we get a picture of the humility and the means of accomplishing Jesus's goal, sacrificial love. He laid down his life. And so this Holy Week, thinking of Philippians 2, right, where it says, in your relationships with one another, basically treat one another as Jesus has treated us, with humility, without self-interest. And then it says, he laid down his life, obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus came and even laid down his life with humility, with service, with tears. And that's what we celebrate. That's what we celebrate this Palm Sunday, this Holy Week. We should follow the one who sits atop the donkey with that same posture of lowliness and service. Jesus, right? It's uncomfortable. But Jesus himself says, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. And Jesus himself says that we should treat one another and we should view the world with the same way. And ironically, a lot of the problems of the church today are grounded in kind of that search for power and the desire for power. And I would suggest that we can look not just to the palm branches this week, but we can look to the donkey and see the lowliness with which Jesus chose to ride in. This is the point. If you read the Palm Sunday story, Jesus said, go get the donkey. He didn't tell them, do the palm branches. That's what the crowd decided. But Jesus chose the donkey. I believe not just because it was convenient or the only thing nearby, but as a picture of his coming into Jerusalem lowly to lay down his life. That's what we celebrate this Palm Sunday. Get yourself to church and make it the beginning of your Holy Week, the celebration. And a little later on the show, we're going to talk about why each day of Holy Week is important. It begins this Sunday with Palm Sunday. Okay, the Gospel Coalition asks a question that is really fundamental. It gets to how we read the epistles being the letters of Paul. How do we read Paul in relation to Jesus, right? You've got people who will call themselves red letter Christians. They only follow what Jesus says. And the implication of saying that is that you're saying that Paul preaches something different, something a little off. And you can begin to pull on that string and see the dangers of that posture as it relates to how we view Scripture. And the Gospel Coalition, Donnie Mathis wrote, did Paul preach a different gospel than Jesus? And I just want to read some of this because he's a lot smarter than me. But let's wrestle with this. One evening while scrolling through social media, I came across a video of a pastor saying his church sides with Jesus's gospel on the numerous occasions where Paul contradicts it. I was less shocked by his comment than by the Christians who were. This is not a brand new way to think about Jesus and Paul. Does Paul create a theological story about Jesus that contradicts the social and ethical gospel Jesus preached? In any conversation around these questions, building common ground can make navigating disagreements easier. Let's be honest. Evangelicals can unintentionally place a greater focus on Paul than on Jesus. The apostles' letters usually make more direct, literal, and logical claims than what you find in narrative passages. We all have genres of scripture that appeal to us and tempt us to develop a personal canon within the canon. So what did Paul mean by gospel? The two gospels claim asserts that Paul was preaching a gospel story about Jesus that came to him secondhand. Jesus, meanwhile, preached about a new way of life associated about the arrival of the kingdom. Such a message certainly corresponds with Mark's summary of Jesus's preaching. Ironically, this passage in Mark 1 is likely Mark's summary of eyewitness accounts passed to him, not unlike the experience of Paul. But did Jesus define his social and ethical gospel as turning to a new way of life that would lead to justice and generosity for all? To answer this question, the author writes here, we must return to the beginning of Mark. In his title in Mark 1, he defines gospel as an account of Jesus that depicts him as the Christ or the Messiah and the Son of God. It goes on to say how Mark said he's proclaiming the good news. And it goes on to say, this gospel from the gospels doesn't contradict Paul's gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul emphasizes how the proclamation of the cross and the resurrection fulfills the Old Testament story. He affirms the historicity of the resurrection by recounting that Jesus appeared to Peter and James, men the two gospel advocates claim were Paul's enemies. In Romans 11, Paul explains that the gospel he preached was a fulfillment of the prophet's promises. God would rescue his people through Jesus' death and resurrection, resulting in the enthronement as king. So why did Paul refer to my gospel? It's worth observing that he only adds the modifier my or our 6 times in the 60 times he uses the term gospel. He highlights how his gospel includes a judgment performed by King Jesus, enables the obedience that comes from faith, and empowers endurance as believers are persecuted because of Christ. These examples demonstrate that rather than differentiating his message from Jesus, Paul is aligning it. By comparison, Paul uses the gospel without any qualifier 27 times, as he understands that the gospel he preached was the same one that came from the Jerusalem church or that was passed down. And so how does the unified gospel of Jesus and Paul affect the church today? Well, first, we should consider whether we do favor Paul, elevating him in a way that some weird way pits him against Jesus. We got to learn to appreciate the entire Bible, not just our favorite testaments or authors or genres. And second, we should have confidence that Paul articulated the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, faithfully. His concepts and language have deep roots within the Old Testament and in the ministry and message of Jesus as recorded in the Gospels. And lastly, we need to be bolstered in our belief that the entirety of Scripture perfectly reveals God to his people. He entrusted his church with 66 books, and the early church placed these books alongside each other as Christian scripture. We cannot elevate our own reasoning to separate portions of what God has revealed to his church. if we manipulate what's left into a supposedly biblical argument, we fall into representing our sensibilities rather than God's truth. This is Donnie Mathis. He's a professor at North Greenville University and a lay elder in his church. I think what he writes is so important. It's so important because you will hear people say that Paul made changes to the gospel, that Paul switched up the gospel, that Paul's gospel was different. And as you start pulling on that string, you begin to lose confidence in our scripture. You begin to lose confidence in the historicity of the Bible. You begin to lose confidence that this is one united book, one united word that all points to Jesus. The Old Testament points to Jesus. The Gospels point to Jesus. The prophets point to Jesus. Paul points to Jesus. The apocalyptic literature of Revelation points to Jesus. Paul wasn't correcting things. Paul wasn't changing things. Paul was helping these young churches understand the gospel and understand this good news. So friends, if you are like, hey, I'm a Paul person, I just like to read Paul, or I ignore Paul because he got it wrong, you're beginning to pull on that string. You're beginning to pull on that string, and you're going to end up with a Bible created in your own image. Paul and Jesus are not at odds with each other. But instead, Paul is a servant of Christ, one pointing back to Jesus, helping this young church understand who Jesus is. And so we can read Paul with confidence and continue to understand, okay, in him, I understand more and more of who Jesus is. And an important article, I think, there in the Gospel Coalition, because you'll read people will lose their confidence in the Bible as they make claims or read claims like this. We can be confident in the words of Jesus, and we can be confident that the words of Paul are just illuminating the good news of who Jesus is and what he has done. My family is going to Florida on Sunday. Separately, Jackson is a baseball player. His team is going to play down in the kind of the Cocoa Beach area. And so his team leaves Sunday morning. And so my wife and daughter are also going down there to get into the sun and also go watch the games. With it being Easter week, but even more so with this church merger going on that I've been telling you about, this kind of starting of a new church and the closing of our current one, it's tough for me to justify in the last week before that happens getting out of town. So me and the dogs hanging out inside in the cold next week. So I'll be here with you all week as we get ready for Easter. And yeah, first world problems when your family gets to go to Florida and you do not. So next week, spring break. But more importantly for us as Christ followers, it is Holy Week. And a lot of times with Holy Week, especially those of us who are not Anglican or liturgical, Holy Week only becomes about Good Friday and then particularly Easter Sunday. Maybe you throw Palm Sunday in this week as the start, but we certainly tend not to think about Monday or Tuesday or the rest of the days leading up to Good Friday. And I want to do that. Over at Christianity Today, they wrote a fascinating article. See, again, I grew up very evangelical. I've led only in non-denominational churches. I grew up in a Christian Missionary Alliance church. So not a lot of liturgy, not a lot of that kind of focusing on the other days of the week. So when I read these things, some of this, this might strike you as, I knew all of this stuff. For me, some of this is new as to the other days of Holy Week and what they stand for. So you got Palm Sunday, and we're going to end our show today
focusing at the very end of the hour, talking about Palm Sunday some more. But Palm Sunday marks the start of Holy Week, the days leading up to Jesus's betrayal, his death, and his resurrection. It's a period from the ancient church calendar when Christians look forward to the victory of Easter Sunday with joyful anticipation. It's also, though, a time of great sorrow marked by suffering and betrayal and brokenness. And because of that, it speaks powerfully to those who are struggling. Right? It's powerful. Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. It speaks powerfully. Earlier, we talked about the picture of the donkey and the humility that that envisions. Jesus choosing to enter on a donkey. Well, then you got Holy Monday, also known as Holy and Great Monday. It marks the day that Jesus cursed the fig tree for not producing fruit, and also then him overturning the tables in the temple. Two really well-known stories, right? Especially the overturning of the temples. In the overturning of the temples, Jesus shows his anger and his that he had had enough of what they had done to the temple. My house, my father's house, is meant to be a place of worship, not of stealing and of commerce. And then you get to Holy Tuesday. Jesus, on Holy Tuesday, continued teaching in Jerusalem, challenging the religious leaders and informing the disciples of his impending crucifixion. The infuriation displayed by the teachers of the law sets the stage for the next few days, right? Holy Thursday, or Holy Tuesday. And that gets us to Wednesday, also known as Holy Wednesday, or also known as Spy Wednesday. Wednesday of Holy Week, traditionally, is an especially dark day because it refers to Judas Iscariot's betrayal of Jesus. Judas's duplicity would have been immensely painful for Jesus. Sometimes we forget that. This is one of his closest followers, a friend. He was not a detached observer on the periphery, but one of Jesus's core group of disciples, a close friend and a traveling companion. And the tragedy has deepened when Judas later regrets his decision to assist in Jesus's death and is unable to reverse it and tragically chooses to end his own life. The story of Judas Iscariot, a dark one, a sad one, a tragic one. Yet even in the darkest moments, there's hope. Jesus's first words from the cross were, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they were doing." Perhaps Jesus was assuring Judas that all was not lost, that no matter how deep our depravity, there's always the promise of transformation. And then you get what some churches celebrate on Thursday, Maundy Thursday. It's a meal. When I was a kid, I used to think that this was Monday Thursday. But it's Maundy, M-A-U-N-D-Y, Maundy Thursday. And it's a meal together in the recreation of Jesus's Last Supper with his disciples. There, though they're eating and drinking, Jesus informed his followers that his body would be broken and that his blood would be shed for them and for many. Later that evening in the Garden of Gethsemane, as his death drew closer and many abandoned him, Jesus apparently sweat. His sweat fell like drops of blood. Some speculate that he may have been suffering from a condition, a rare medical condition, where the capillaries around the sweat glands rupture under extreme distress and trauma. Maundy Thursday, this is the Last Supper that leads out to the Garden of Gethsemane. Things are building. Things are building. And then those of us who are not liturgical, we jump into the fray with Good Friday. It may seem inappropriate to name this day Good Friday when it's marked by bloodshed, suffering, and death. But the ostensibly bad achieves the good as Jesus' broken body on the cross becomes the source of humanity's redemption. C.S. Lewis writes in Mere Christianity, his death has washed out our sins, and by dying, he disabled death itself. The cross, which was an instrument of death, ultimately becomes a symbol of life. That's what makes Good Friday good. Which leads us to Holy Saturday. See, in our attempt to rush from the horror of Good Friday to the joy of Easter Sunday, many of us neglect Holy Saturday, the final day of Holy Week. But Holy Saturday prompts us to take suffering seriously. It also assures us that we do not struggle alone. Think about what that Saturday must have been like. What must that Saturday have been like? As they were waiting, not even waiting, they didn't. Jesus had told them he was going to rise, but it sure seems like the disciples don't really recognize that. And so their friend, their savior, is dead. He has been killed. He's in a tomb. And they are scared. We often jump from Friday to Sunday, but don't forget the loneliness, the sadness, the disappointment of Saturday. But it all culminates in the great celebration of Jesus' victory, Easter Sunday. But you see, as we think about these other things leading in Holy Week, leading up to Easter Sunday, it builds our anticipation and it builds our understanding. Every day of Holy Week matters. Next week being Holy Week, take time to think each day. What is it that we're celebrating? What is it that we are remembering on this day? I want to talk about prayer. Can we just have an honest conversation about prayer for a second? Prayer's confusing, isn't it? Prayer can be difficult, can't it? Like we read in the book of James, the call to prayer, and it says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. You might go, well, there's the out. I'm not righteous. No. In Christ, we have taken on his righteousness. We are proclaimed righteous in Christ. So the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So how do we talk about prayer in an honest way where we go, we believe that it's righteous and effective, even though a lot of times I pray for things that don't happen? Even though I pray for things and I wonder, did that prayer even reach God? Is something hindering my prayer? Do I have a misunderstanding of how prayer works? I think we should admit that prayer can be confusing. I think that's okay to say as Christians. So it might be that you're praying for a loved one to come back to faith, or you're praying for someone who is sick. God, please heal them. This will be for your glory and their good. And then they die. And you're left wondering, did my prayers even matter? I think we need to be able to admit that prayer confuses us at times, and we struggle with it. So how do we process that struggle? How do we process those questions? I want to talk about two major things that I think about when it comes to prayer. Like two foundational tent posts, two anchors. No, you know what? I'm going to make this three. Let's go with three. The first is this. God is good. God is good. We can always trust that God is good. Like he's not up there playing with our emotions. Oh, you wanted this? Ha, ha, ha. Nope, not going to do it. It's not the way that God works. And we have to hold on to the fact that God is good. Secondly, that God's sovereign and his ways are not our ways. See, this one becomes important. Tim Keller said that if we could see as God sees, that God always has our best, then even in the prayers that we pray fervently and we don't get the answer we want, that we'd be able to see what God is up to. It's the old Garth Brooks song, right? Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. That God's all-knowing. God is sovereign. Maybe he's up to something. Doesn't mean he hasn't heard our prayers or that he's ignoring our prayers. But that I can trust. God is good. God is sovereign. His ways are above my ways. He's all-powerful. These are two big tent posts. And the third one is this. God invites us to pray. He invites us to pray. The book of Hebrews says, because the curtain has been torn, enter into his throne room. Go, enter in like a child asking of their father, asking something of their father. We approach our heavenly father. We enter into his throne room and we ask. We lay our requests. We lay our burdens at his feet. We've been invited to do so. Or I think of the parable where it says literally that one parable where the owner just gets annoyed by how much the person, the servant is asking. Keep banging on the door. Keep banging on the door. Keep banging on the door. Sometimes I just pray for something once and I go, well, I guess that's not going to happen. No, keep going. Be fervent in prayer. Keep going. And we take the call of scripture seriously that way. We go, okay, God has invited me to pray. He has offered that I can pray. He tells me to pray. And so I'm going to pray. I'm going to trust that in ways beyond my knowledge, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. I'm going to trust that in ways that are beyond my knowledge, something happens when I ask, when I continue to ask, when I continue to go to his throne, when I continue to bang on the door and I pray. So those three, I think if we can get our minds around those three, then we can begin to have a proper perspective of prayer. God is good. Do you believe God's good? As the old church saying goes, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Do you believe that? Or is God only good when he does what you want him to do, as if he is some sort of cosmic vending machine? Even in pain, even when things are a struggle, can you still say, God, you are good? God is good all the time. Secondly, God's ways are above our ways. God is at work. God is sovereign. And so therefore, we can trust him. We could trust that he knows what he's doing. That even when prayers don't get answered the way that I want them to answer, we can go, God's at work. God is doing something. And he's good. So I'm going to continue to trust him. I'm going to continue to trust him. And third, will I just take up? Like, we're not called to understand everything about prayer, everything going on in the unseen world. We're not called to get it all. We're just called to pray. And so therefore, will I take up the call and pray? God, I don't understand how all of this works. I don't understand why some things get answered and some don't. I understand that you are good and your ways are bigger. But what I know above a shadow of the doubt is that you have invited me to pray. So I'm going to pray. And I'm going to pray. I'm going to pound on that door. I'm going to pound on that door some more, and I'm going to continue to pound. I'm going to enter into your throne room, and I'm going to lay my requests and my burdens and my sins at your feet, trusting that you are good and that you are up to something. I think as we hold those three things, we can navigate the tension that we often feel with prayer. God doesn't need to be apologized for. and how I view God does not need to be contingent on if he does everything exactly the way I ask. Make sense? Hopefully that is helpful for you. This weekend is Palm Sunday, and that's where I figured we would end with a little Palm Sunday devotional, thinking about Palm Sunday and all that it in fact does mean. But before we do that, let me just encourage you, get to church this Sunday. We talk about Christers, right? People who just go to church on Christmas and Easter. Let me encourage you to not be that. But go find that church for Palm Sunday. Invest in Holy Week. Go Palm Sunday. Go Good Friday. Definitely go Easter Sunday. And then continue to engage in a church community. Continue to be a part of a church community. I want to end with a devotional that I saw specifically for Palm Sunday. This is called He is Good. Psalm 118, also Matthew 21. We read this. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. We ask great things of God, both during our times of joy and in our doubts and struggles. What is it that he asks of us? In Psalm 118, we find our answer in the refrain, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. The Israelites praising Yahweh, likely using the poetry of their King David, did not know what was to come in future centuries or even the next few days. The subjugated Jewish people of the first century welcoming Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth to Jerusalem for the Passover feast, also did not know what was to come in future centuries or even the next few days. But did this matter to the command to join in the festal procession and give thanks to the Lord? Can we, must we, always praise God for his goodness? Despite what was soon to follow, Jesus, fully knowing that he was about to be cruelly tortured and shamefully crucified, he didn't dispute the festal procession or joyful praises offered to God by the crowds with their palm branches. In hardship, in celebration, and in unknowing, we have the same imperative to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his love endures forever. It takes courage to look back on past tragedies and know that further dark and challenging times may come and still be obedient in the present. It takes true courage to seek out joy and to practice rejoicing in the Lord and not be overwhelmed by sin and by darkness. The cheering crowds in Jerusalem, including Jesus' disciples, didn't know what was coming, but Jesus did. As we think back over the past year of sickness and painful episodes of sin, we did not know what was coming. We could neither have understood nor borne up under the weight if we did. And yet these truths have not changed. God is good, and his love endures forever. Psalm 118 continues in verse 26. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. We're in a position to bless others when we're in the house of the Lord, and we are blessed when we come in the name of the Lord. Despite what has passed, and without disregarding the biblical precedent to lament and bring our burdens to the Lord as well, let us dwell on the goodness of God. Let us give him thanks, come what may, for his love truly does endure forever. Amen. Palm Sunday, friends. Palm Sunday. It is a time of blessing the Lord, for he is good. Right? That's what they were doing as Jesus rode in on that donkey. They were saying, bless the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Waving the palm branches. Hosanna in the highest. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one that we extol, that we worship. But mere days later, some in that crowd would yell, crucify him. Others in that crowd would say, I do not know him. But their Palm Sunday The cries of Palm Sunday were still no less true. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, a word of victory. Hosanna is a word of victory. Hosanna in the highest. So friends, on this Palm Sunday, what is the posture that we take? We are reminded that he is indeed the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that he is triumphant, that they were right to call this out as he entered into Jerusalem, but that he did not come to take his throne, but he instead came to lay down his life. He was the ultimate Passover lamb. He rode into Jerusalem, weeping over the city, knowing full well what was to come. That this was not going to lead to a throne, but the end of the week was going to lead to a cross. And friends, it should always leave us with this question. Why'd he do it? Why didn't he turn that donkey around? Why didn't he go the other direction? Why didn't he go back to Galilee? Why did he do it? And the answer of Palm Sunday, and the answer of Good Friday, is that he did it for you and he did it for me. While we were yet sinners, Christ laid down his life for us, taking the wrath of God upon himself. Jesus knew exactly what was coming. As he made his way back to Jerusalem, Jesus knew exactly what was coming. That's why he's in tears, that as the people are saying Hosanna and waving palm branches, he knows that many of them will desert him. Some of them will cry out, crucify him. And that Jesus' week is going to end on a very painful cross. But he did it for a purpose. He did it for you. And he did it for me. And now we can proclaim salvation has come, not salvation that comes from a conquering king, but one that has come from a Passover lamb who has laid down his life. But let me close with this. Did you know in the book of Revelation, when the people are gathered before the throne singing his praises, one of the things that we read that is happening is they are waving palm branches. Palm Sunday will happen again in eternity. But at that time, it is not a cross, but it is a throne. Jesus will reign for all of eternity. He will rule and reign as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we will wave palm branches saying, Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest. That is our future, friends. And so as we gather this Sunday for Palm Sunday, remember why he entered Jerusalem. He entered Jerusalem to lay down his life for you and for me. And there is coming a day where he will rule and reign. We will wave those palm branches to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Happy Palm Sunday as we move into Easter week. Next week, we'll do some of this. We'll walk through Holy Week some more as we are together. I hope that you have yourself a wonderful, wonderful weekend. Join us again on Monday from 4 until 6 p.m. My name is Brian Fromm. You've been listening to The Common Good. AM 1160, hope for your life.
Three-star general Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.